Was joking and said earlier that that picture in the front of Newcastle certainly wasn't taken this morning, but I have seen it on Good Days, so I do know it does exist. We have a short Bible reading this morning, so if you have your Bibles with you, we're turning to the New Testament and to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and we're going to read together verses 20 and 21. Maybe as you're turning there, let's just pray for God to still our hearts as we come to his word. Father, we do thank you that as we come before you, we come before a God who is real, a God who is incomparable to anyone or anything else we know or can imagine. And so, Lord, we pray today that we would get a greater vision of who you are. We pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts. You know the background that each of us come from. You know the challenges and situations and pain that this fallen world brings us so often. And so we pray, Lord, that as we gather together, that you would take away this morning all that would distract us and help us, Lord, to listen to you, to hear you. And Lord, that you'd be pleased to speak to each one of us gathered here this morning by your Spirit into the situations that we find ourselves in and for the week that lies ahead. We pray for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I read a while back on the news about homeowners in certain parts of America who had problems which was described as shifting soil. And that seemed to be a major problem because it was something that destabilized the very foundation of their houses. Apparently, it occurred in extreme weather conditions. During periods of severe drought, that soil beneath the foundations contracts and then cracks and sinks and tends to pull the house down with it. Then when the other extreme happens and heavy rain comes, often leading to flooding, that starts to push the soil and the already compromised foundations and house back upwards again. And the article went on to say that this seesawing effect is something that caused cracks and splits to appear within houses. And if it wasn't dealt with in time, it could lead to further cracking and then crumbling, sometimes even resulting in the house becoming uninhabitable. That's an awful thing to think about, but I wonder as we consider that picture, do you think that that's a good picture of how life sometimes feels like for us and for those that we know? So many different conditions and situations impacting our lives, challenging the very foundations of what we so often depend on and trust in. The author of Hebrews wrote to a group of Christians who were facing tough times because of their faith in Jesus. That's why throughout this letter the author of the Hebrews encouraged them to focus on the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus. No matter what it was that they faced, he wanted them at all times to keep in view the wonder of the gospel message, and that in turn would strengthen every part of their life day by day. These couple of verses that we read this morning are a wonderful prayer, a prayer that believers would live for God's glory and for God's pleasure. It's a prayer that surely should sum up the desire and goal of each Christian's life. But I wonder, did you notice as we read these verses that that's not something that we can manufacture. This isn't something that we can come about with our own ability. No, according to verse 20, this is only possible as God works in the lives of believers. And so this morning, I want us to focus on verse 20 in particular. Because in verse 20, we're pointed to God, to our God, and to some wonderful gospel truths that remind us where the very foundations of stability can be found as we face challenges day by day. And what an encouragement too as we consider the greatness of the God presented to us here in verse number 20 to lead us with confidence to pray this prayer in these two verses. To recognize that we can come confidently before a God, such a wonderful and amazing God, that we can pray to such a God, and what confidence that should give us as we pray. So there are five things I want us to see. My wife says her heart always sinks when I say how many points there are, but I say that because when we get to number four, you know we're almost done. But the first thing I want us to recognize here in verse number 20, and where we can base our confidence, is that our God is a God of peace. You see, many of the believers, as I've said, who received this letter, they were struggling under the weight of opposition from their community. They faced pressure from the Jewish community, encouraging them to give up trusting in Jesus, encouraging them instead to return to the old way, the rituals, the traditions. And as they heard these different voices appealing to them and speaking to them, that had the effect of pulling them in all sorts of different directions, threatening indeed their very peace with God. Should they trust that message that Jesus alone is the way of salvation? Or should they return to Judaism? And that's why throughout this letter to the Hebrews, the author continues to set out how the old ways have no merit. But rather, the focus ought to be on what God has done through Jesus as being the better and the greater way. That needs to be their focus if they're going to have peace. Instead of listening and watching situations and circumstances around them, they need to set their eyes on God, remembering once that they were his enemies, but now they're at peace with him. And so at the beginning of this section, of this prayer, the author appeals to the God of peace, identifying God as the true source, the true giver of peace. I'm sure you'll agree, and we've already said it this morning, that today in our world, peace isn't the norm. We see that all around us, don't we? In our communities, in the world in which we live, peace seems to be something that's in such short supply. We see that as we connect with the news on a regular basis. But also when we consider it on an individual and personal level, we recognize that day by day so many people experience strife, whether that's within their family, maybe in their place of work, maybe even as they look for work, and no matter how many jobs they apply for, no matter how many interviews they have, they still can't get a job. Or maybe that strife comes for folk with ongoing struggles, whether that's with physical health or mental health. And maybe today, as you listen, you recognize something of that struggle with peace day by day. So tempting, isn't it? So natural to look at what's going on in our lives and in the world around us and to think that things are out of control. That's why it's so important that we begin here at the beginning of verse 20. We get our focus on who God is, the God of peace. To remember the wonderful truth of the gospel message that even though we were enemies of God, even though that we were at war with God because of our sin and rebellion, facing the judgment and wrath of a holy God, that God stepped in. God intervened in his world and made peace for all who will come to him in faith in the Lord Jesus. And so rather than being at war with God, rather than being his enemies, now through the gospel we're brought in as friends. We're now part of his family. Instead of being under condemnation, we're now accepted. You see, it is natural in life. We all know it, don't we? It's so easy to focus on those real and difficult challenges that we face. But the writer of Hebrews would have his original audience, and indeed us here today, to get our focus on the God who has provided this way of knowing true peace with him. And to remember that if God has provided peace for the greatest issue that any of us face, the problem of our sin, then surely we can trust him. We can trust him as we come to him in prayer, no matter what we face, because he truly is the God of peace. The only one able to impart this supernatural peace as we trust him, whatever it is that we face. So the first thing we see about our God is that he's the God of peace. But notice as this passage moves on how God has achieved that peace. We read there, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Our God is also the God of provision. You see, he sent Jesus as the means of knowing this peace with God. And again, the Bible's clear as you read through it that our God is a providing God. I'm sure most of us know the account of Abraham, the patriarch, how during his life God told him to take his son, his only son, to Mount Moriah and there to offer him as a sacrifice. That seemed like a crazy thing to do because this was Abraham's only son. Abraham was to be the father of a great nation, and at his age it seemed impossible to have one son, let alone to have any more. But yet obediently, Abraham went as God commanded. And as the father and son make their way along, Isaac turns to his father and he says, "We have the fire, we have the wood, we have everything that we need for the burnt offering, but where is the lamb?" What a question to ask his father in this situation. But we read Abraham's response was this: "God will provide. God will provide for himself a lamb for the burnt offering." And as we read on, we're told that God did provide. He provided a ram to be sacrificed as a substitute in Isaac's place. And so as we come to Hebrews chapter 13, the writer here wants us to remember that God is a providing God. Because just as God provided the only suitable animal there to take the place of Isaac on Mount Moriah, so he also provided the only suitable substitute for your sin and for mine. In Matthew's gospel, and we'll think about this verse so much more, won't we, as we come into December and approach Christmas, but what a wonderful hope it gives us. The angel of the Lord, you remember, appears to Joseph to comfort him, to calm him down as he's heard that Mary is to give birth to a child. And the angel confirms with Joseph that this child that Mary will give birth to is the Son of God. And he's told, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And just as God provided that ram in the wilderness, so God too would provide a way of rescue for his people. Can you imagine how Abraham must have rejoiced at the provision of a substitute? The author of Hebrews does the same. He rejoices that God has provided the Lord Jesus that was to take the punishment that was deserved by all of mankind. And in that, he wants his audience, including you and me here in Newcastle this morning, to be overwhelmed by God's provision of peace for us in Jesus, our Saviour. And so as we face struggles in life, whatever those might be, maybe wondering, can God actually meet our needs? Friends, we can come confidently before him, remembering that he's provided for us in Jesus. Remembering the wonder of the message of the gospel. But as a caveat to that, I need to remind myself that as I think of God, the one who is all sufficient, the one who can provide all things, there are times that I'm tempted to think, well, that means I can ask God just for whatever I want and that he'll provide it for me. And I'm sure at times we're all think the same way, but we need to be careful. Because as we see God here as the providing God, he's the perfect provider, but that doesn't mean that God will provide all that we want or all that we ask him for. Look briefly with me again at verse 21, that prayer. The author prays that God would equip them, these Christians, with everything good to do his will, working in them that which is pleasing in his sight. You see, as a provider, God will never give us all our wants, but he is the one who will provide us with all that's pleasing to him, with all that we need to do his will. He's the one who knows perfectly what we need. And so let's, as we think about the gospel, take time to meditate on that truth of this provision of Jesus, trusting God that he is the one we can depend on to provide us with all that we need. So we're encouraged to remember that God brought peace for his children through the provision of his son Jesus, who gave his life for us. But notice next, as we read in verse 20 again, this God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. He's also the God of power. The truth of the resurrection is something that's central to our faith, a truth that's not just for Easter, but one we need to meditate on daily, to think about all that means to us. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear, especially in 1 Corinthians and 15, that the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ must never be separated. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 3, Paul says this: Christ died for our sins. There's that wonderful provision of a Savior. But a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 17, he says this: and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If Jesus had remained in the tomb dead, then the penalty for our sin wouldn't have been paid in full. But the Bible assures us that Christ's death on the cross was enough, because we're told that God accepted that once for all sacrifice, and in doing that brought Jesus back from the dead in his mighty power, conquering all sin and death and hell. That's foundational for those of us who are Christians. But as we think of that, even more incredibly, that power is not something that just happened over those 2,000 years ago. It's not a power that's at work in particular types of people or in particular situations. No, as we read through God's word, we're reminded that this power is actually at work in those of us who are his children. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, we're encouraged with these wonderful words: now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to his power that is at work in us. Friends, that's amazing. We trust a God whose power is at work in us. Romans 8 and 11 reminds us of the magnitude of that power as we read, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. God himself dwells within us. God dwells within the life of all believers. And that's something that the author to the Hebrews wants his listeners to grasp. Trust, he says, in this God's power, no matter what. You see, as he approaches God, he recognizes that he comes to a God who is all-powerful. And so do we. What a wonderful privilege. What a blessing. And again, might we be encouraged as we meditate on the gospel, as we see our God who raised Jesus from the dead by his mighty power. This is the God whom we serve. This is the God where the way is open for us to approach freely. The God who's all powerful and who's able to do all things for his glory and for our good. What a great God. The God of peace, the God of provision, the God of power. But fourthly, notice that Jesus is also described here in verse 20 as the great shepherd of the sheep. Our God is a God who protects. Drew has already said we don't want a show of hands to embarrass anybody, but if I was to ask you this morning, can you think of any references in the Bible to Jesus as our shepherd? I'm sure you could all give me an answer. Probably all our minds go initially to Psalm 23, where that have that wonderful description of the Lord as our shepherd, the one who guides and cares for his sheep throughout life, no matter what situations, no matter what circumstances confront them. Then there's that passage in John chapter 10 as well, where Jesus speaks to the people and describes himself as the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And then there's another reference over in 1 Peter in chapter 4 where the Apostle Peter describes Jesus as the chief shepherd, that one who will one day return for his flock. And when we're gathered together with him, we'll fully know him, no more sin, no more barrier, but we'll know him fully and we'll enjoy him forever. In the ancient Near East and the surrounding world, that term for shepherd was used as a metaphor for leadership. And as Jesus the shepherd leads us, and as we truly follow him, then we'll know his protection upon our lives, whatever it is we're going through. And the author of Hebrews wants us to grasp that. He wants us to recognize as well that Jesus isn't like any other leader. He's not like anything else or anyone else we're tempted to put our trust in that appears good to us. Because yes, Jesus certainly is good, but he says here, notice, he's the great shepherd of the sheep. There's nothing, there's no one who can compare with him. He knows his sheep intimately. He knows the best way for each of us to take. And while we don't understand why we have to face certain situations in life, while we maybe have many questions, we need to remember that he's the great shepherd, the one who knows all things. And so we're called to trust him. We're called to recognize him as the great shepherd, the one who never leaves his sheep, the one who's always present with us, guiding us and protecting us on our way. What a wonderful encouragement. What a wonderful thing to consider the gospel and how it reveals so much to us about our God. There's one more thing here in verse 20 we can't overlook. There at the end of verse 20, we have this mention of the blood of the eternal covenant. And there we're reminded that we have a God who keeps his promises. Again, throughout the letter to the Hebrews, the idea of the blood of Christ being the means of knowing sins forgiven, it's a strong theme. It's a prominent theme. The author has set aside the sacrifices of animals that had to be repeated. He set those alongside the sacrifice of Jesus, that once for all sacrifice. And he's made it clear that Jesus is the only way of acceptance with God. This is the new covenant that God has instituted as opposed to the old one. And in Hebrews chapter 8, the author again holds up those two comparisons, the old covenant, and then shows how the new covenant is so much superior. And by initiating this new covenant, God was making an agreement. He was making a promise to accept those who come to him in repentance of sin, trusting in the blood of Jesus. What a wonderful truth, accepted in Christ. And he says throughout this letter, the new covenant, it's better. But as we come to chapter 13 and verse 20, we see something even more powerful, that this new covenant isn't only better, but it's eternal. What a promise that was for these first century believers and also for us today. The gift of the new covenant isn't something that's provisional. It isn't something that's temporary, but it's final. I'd imagine if you're anything like me then, throughout life there have been people who have let you down by not doing what they promised to do. My wife will tell you I do that. But whether it's family members, whether it's someone at work, whether it's a friend, certainly a politician who has promised to do so much if you give them their vote, promises are broken so often. But how different when it comes to God? Because all his promises are trustworthy and true. And so what a blessing this morning to be reminded if you are trusting in the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, then you're eternally secure. Because God doesn't change his mind. And friends, that's true of all of God's word. It's a word that's forever trustworthy and true. Even though this world will pass away, God's word will stand forever. And so might that be something we cling to. Knowing that our God can be trusted, knowing that he's faithful to all his promises. And if we're going through circumstances and situations when we're ever tempted to forget that or neglect that, might we look to the truth of the gospel. Might we be encouraged to remember the blood of the eternal covenant and what that means to us. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a section in it where the children have heard that Aslan the lion is on the move. And you can imagine as children, they're terrified. What's this going to mean to them? What does this mean for the future? And so they're in the home of the beavers and they say, is Aslan safe? Mr. Beaver says, Aslan safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course, he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you. In the Chronicles of Narnia series, Aslan the lion represents Jesus. And just as Mr. Beaver says, Aslan's way isn't always safe. Following Jesus isn't always the easiest option. It will bring opposition. Life won't always turn out the way we would choose. But that stability comes in knowing who he is. That's where our confidence has to lie. Knowing that he's good. Perfectly good. Good all the time. Knowing that he's the king. The one who rules and reigns. The one who's sovereign over all. Knowing that he's the one who's defeated sin and death and hell. Surely that should spur us on to trust him at all times. Because you see, the reality is, just like it has been for those homeowners in certain parts of America because of contrasting weather conditions affecting the foundations of their homes, we too face dry times and we face stormy times in our lives, in our Christian walk, that even at times threaten to destabilize our very foundations. And so if that's true, as we go forward in life, might we remember how God has dealt with the greatest problem we've ever faced, the problem of our sin. And might we recognize that because of that, we can trust him no matter what. Trusting him, remembering who he is, that he's the God of peace, the God who provides, the God of power, the God who protects, and the God who keeps his promises. May God help us to keep going, to keep running the race, to keep looking to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, this is a good morning to consider these things on Remembrance Sunday, in a week where many activities have been rightly organized to remember those who have given their lives to provide so many benefits and blessings for us going forward. So many freedoms, so many benefits. But yet as we reflect and as we give thanks for those who have given their lives to provide us with hope going forward, we recognize as we look around our world, peace still isn't the norm. People are still striving for peace. And so as we consider and we remember rightly those who have given their lives, might we also remember Jesus, the true source of peace. That it's only as we've been thinking and singing this morning, as he stepped into this sinful world, taking upon himself flesh, living a perfect life, and going there to the cross, taking the judgment of a holy God for my sin and for yours, giving his life but rising again after 3 days, only through faith in him, by coming, confessing your sin, acknowledging, I can't do it myself, I can't get rid of my sin, I need to come your way, and putting your trust in Jesus as your Savior. Only then can you know true and lasting peace with God, not just for this life, but for all eternity. Our God is the only source of stability in a world where everything changes. So let's remember the gospel. Let's take time to rejoice in our God, the God of peace, the God who provides, the God of power, the God who protects, and the God who always keeps his promises. Let me pray for us. Father, we do thank you for your word. We rejoice that it's real and relevant in the days in which we live. Lord, we acknowledge that we do live in a broken and fallen world that impacts our lives in so many ways. Lord, so many of us struggling with different situations and circumstances. Lord, that we feel at times like we're drowning, that our very foundations are going to cave in. Father, we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you would draw our eyes to Jesus, that we would keep our eyes focused on him, that we would recognize the wonderful truth of the gospel and who our God is, and that we would know stability alone through faith in him. Our God, we thank you for who you are, the God of peace, the God who provides, the God of power, the God who protects, and the God who keeps his promises. Lord, help us, forgive us for looking to other things and to other people. Help us afresh as we leave here this morning to look to you for all things, we pray, trusting you no matter what we face, and Lord, to share you with others that hope that is found in Christ alone. Lord, lead us on with yourself, we pray, In Jesus' name, amen.